Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed Jesus with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And Jesus said to them,
"This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it."
Though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet he remained 2 more days in the place where he was before telling the disciples he would return to Judea to see Lazarus. The disciples said to him,
"Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going back there?
Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, for they have seen the light of the world. But those who walk at night stumble, for they do not have the light in them. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going there to awaken him."
"Lord, if he's asleep, he'll be all right."
"Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But come, let us go to him."
"Let us also go, that we may die with him."
When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near to Jerusalem, so some of the Jewish leaders had come to console Martha and Mary. Martha came out to meet Jesus, and she said to him,
"Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask."
"Your brother will rise again."
"I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day."
"I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, will rise again. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
"I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world."
When he saw the grief of Martha and her sister Mary, Jesus wept. And again, greatly disturbed, he came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was laid against it. And Jesus said,
"Take away the stone."
"Lord, already there is a stench, because he's been dead 4 days."
"Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?"
So they rolled away the stone, and then Jesus looked upward and said,
"Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. Lazarus, come out!"
And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to those gathered there,
"Unbind him and let him go."
Then the Jews who had come out to console Mary saw what he had done, and they believed in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. When I was a kid, my cousin Derek and I, he was 2 years older than me, used to sit in church, and when we weren't paying attention during the sermon, which was often, we would play a kind of early version of Bible trivia. That's how church nerdy we actually were. We would take Bibles out of the pews and we would quiz each other, trying to find the longest book in the Bible or the shortest book in the Bible, trying to find the silliest names in the Bible. I mean, Noah had a son named Ham. That's pretty funny. Or if you were really careful to dig into the details, you would find Nimrod, the mighty hunter. I mean, for a 10-year-old, the name Nimrod is hilarious. Trust me. And, of course, the easy Bible trivia that we were always quick to get, the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Do you know what it is? John 11:35. In many translations, only two words, Jesus wept. And yet how astonishing all these years later to discover that in that short verse, in those two simple words, one of the most profound truths of our faith is expressed to us. That is that the God of the universe, the one who created you and I and everything that we see around us, the one who stretched the stars across the heavens, the one whom in John's gospel we begin by being reminded that the Word was in the beginning with the God and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that God accompanies us in our life, knows our afflictions and our strife, is familiar with our grief, and grieves alongside us, feels that grief so deeply that Jesus wept. And to be clear, this wasn't just any grief of the loss of a loved one. Lazarus was not some old man who had lived a full life. From the clues we have in the Gospels, we think that Lazarus was probably about the same age as Jesus, a man in middle age, a man cut down way too short, way before the gift of his years. And so Martha confronts Jesus with her own grief. Lord, if you had been here, my brother may not have died. She grieves because the world, as she sees it, is not as it should be. And we're familiar with that grief too, aren't we? Maybe not specifically because of the grief of a lost loved one, but for so many reasons. In our own lives, the lives of our family and friends, and in the world around us, we see that over and over again, the world is not as it should be. Brokenness and strife, oppression and marginalization, disease and disappointment and depression. A country that, whether you happen to agree with the politics of the current administration or not, faces enormous challenges. Strife in the Middle East that seems unending and without hope. And I could continue the litany on and on. You know that I could. All the ways that we grieve that the world is not as it should be. And the good news of Jesus Christ begins in that God came and dwelt among us and knows our grief, feels it so deeply that Jesus wept. But the great news is that God's accompaniment of us does not end in God's empathy with our grief, but instead invites us in response to stand on our faith, despite the circumstances around us. And that's where we find Martha's encounter with Jesus that we saw just a few moments ago. Lord, if you had been here, she says, perhaps pleads, maybe my brother would still be alive. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And she laments, yes, Lord, I believe that on the last day, in the resurrection, he will rise again. That's a religiously appropriate answer, to believe in what God is able to do someday. And though appropriate enough, notice how Jesus expands her faith, invites her to see more broadly what the promises of God mean. When he says to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, will live. And those who live and believe in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? He is inviting her to have a deeper understanding that the promises of God are not just about what God is able to do someday. The true power of the gospel is what happens today. The promises of God as they change the world today, as they raise new possibilities for life today, as they transform relationships now, as they enter our lives and present new ways for us to see the world and to engage as disciples now, today. The promise of the gospel is not just something in the future tense, it is in the present tense. It is the power that Jesus brings to us right now. Last Sunday morning, many of you know that a young man who perhaps is chasing his own demons, having served in the military for many years, smashed out windows at the Islamic Center here in Fort Collins. And then in a moment of great irony and stupidity threw a Bible through one of those windows into the prayer hall. It was a moment in which the community grieved that the world is not as it should be. This young man is not who he should be or who he is meant to be. And certainly his acts are not the way that we are called to act with one another in community. And so it would have been tempting to simply sit back and grieve the loss and wonder why it had happened. But instead, there was a profound proclamation of faith as a thousand of us, neighbors near and far of every faith and of no faith, stood out in the rain last Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock and declared, "This is not who we are." A local rabbi said, "An attack on any house of worship is an attack on every house of worship." And our own mayor, a good Presbyterian that he is, said, "This is not our community," pointing at the windows. "This is our community," he said, pointing at the crowd. "This stand for love, for neighborliness, for tolerance, for hospitality. This is who we are." Not unlike the call of Jesus to Martha to declare her faith right in the middle of the grief and circumstances that seemed to betray the power of the gospel. And she is able to. Perhaps she catches a glimpse of the promise that Jesus offers to her. And even in the middle of her grief, she stands and says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. And in you, all things are possible. I don't know what you're going to do or what you can do or what you should do, but I believe." She is called to stand on the promise of her faith right in the middle of her grief. And that is the beginning of our call to discipleship. For we know now and in the future that the world is not and will not be as it should be, and yet we who are disciples of Jesus Christ stand in faith anyway. But the great news for us today is not only that God does not simply accompany us in our grief, not only does God invite us to take a stand and courage upon our faith, but God invites us to act. Did you notice it in the very end of the scene that played out in front of you a few moments ago? Jesus calls for Lazarus, and he comes out with his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus could have unwrapped him, could have unbound him and set him free, but instead, Jesus invites the disciples, the crowd that has gathered around, that they should do it. "You unbind him. You unwrap the cloth from around him. You set him free and let him go." It is the invitation of Christ in our lives that we are called to be a part of the redemptive act of love in Jesus Christ, to be a part of what God is doing now in the world today. Reminds me of a story I heard several years ago from Senator Cory Booker from New Jersey. Whether you happen to agree with Booker's politics or not, his life is an intriguing story. As a very young man, he was elected to the New Jersey City Council, the youngest member ever elected to that council, and faced enormous challenges. He wanted to make sure that he truly understood the depth of the needs and the context of the people that he was called to serve, and so he lived in one of the public housing structures in Newark. And this is the story he tells one day. He says, "I had enormous idealistic enthusiasm and enormous ideas when I was elected, but I found myself time and again unable to pull together the necessary votes to support my ideas. In fact, I was regularly outvoted 8-1. I felt incapable of delivering anything for my supporters, and I began to doubt my reasons for entering public service. One day, about a year after I had been elected to the council, I received a call from a tenant leader at the public housing complex in the central ward I represented. The security company for that complex was threatening to quit after a violent incident in which drug dealers had set fire to the security booth. The tenant leader was desperately seeking my help as she sought to maintain safety for her residents. I tried to explain to the tenant leader that, after all, I was just a legislator. I didn't run the city. I didn't run the city departments. I wasn't the mayor. I was not in the police department. I couldn't tell the police what to do. By the end of the conversation, we were both deeply frustrated at our seeming inability to come up with a solution. That night, as I returned to the public housing complex where I lived, I was stopped by our tenant president, an older African-American woman, who asked me what was wrong. I explained to her the whole story, And she told me, I know exactly what you should do. She said, I know exactly what you should do. Booker, exasperated, waited for the answer. She folded her arms and she rocked back and forth a little bit. And she said, Yeah, I know exactly what you should do. You should do something. That's it? That's it, Booker wanted to know. She said, you should do something. You should do something. That tenant leader's voice sounds familiar. Perhaps it's because the voice of prophets and apostles across time, who remind the community of faith that when they stand in the center of their grief, in a world that is not as it should be, that we are called to do something about it. And it's tempting, like Booker, isn't it? To give all of the reasons why we can't do anything about it. I don't have time. This isn't the right moment in my life. I don't have the resources, the energy, the intelligence, the imagination. I'm busy with this. Or perhaps you should turn to somebody else who is smarter than me or holier than I. It's easy, isn't it, to find reasons why we don't respond to God's call in our life. But the truth is, even though Jesus calls Lazarus back to life, Lazarus will die again someday. And they'll pull out the same sandwiches and chips again for his funeral. And if you read ahead, as the Jews begin to plot against him because of this incident, that funeral may come sooner than we think. But the community of Jesus Christ that is empowered by Christ's command to unbind him and to set him free, that community endures forever. That community is passed down through the ages, across the centuries, as people take a stand with acts of mercy and grace and compassion and love again and again and again in the face of all that opposes them, right down to this congregation this morning, to you and I. And the invitation once again, unbind him and let him go. Unbind the brokenhearted and the distressed. Lift up those who are grieving. Reach out to those who are friendless and homeless. Open up the possibilities of where new life can enter in again. Be ready to receive the invitation of Christ's call in your life, because it comes. And it will continue to come again and again as God invites you to unbind those who are bound up. Today, you may not know what that call is. You may be wondering where God is inviting you to reach out with light and salt in the world next. And if you don't know, that's okay. Don't worry, because I'll tell you exactly what you should do. You should do something. Amen.